you can have a seat. Welcome, welcome. We are so glad that you're here. Welcome to those who are in the sanctuary. Welcome to those who are watching online, those out in the great room, those in the hangar. We're so glad that you're with us. Again, welcome to those of you who are new. If you are new here, we would love to meet you. And right after the service, there's a little area out in the lobby that's called Next Steps. When you go out in the lobby, you can take a left, and you'll see it right there. And stop by there. We want to answer any questions you have about the church. Just get to know you a little bit better, so we encourage you to do that. So back in May or so of this year, we lost our program director, person that kind of makes everything happen on the weekend in terms of all of production and all of that. David Bullock went. He and his wife, Rita, went to a church in Shelby, Ohio. They are killing it there, doing an absolutely incredible job. But we've kind of been in a search process since then to find someone to be in the program director role. And we have found someone, and they are here today. And his name is Josue Escobar. Would you give him your appreciation? He's hiding. There he is. And in the meantime, you know, people always step up. The NFL, they talk about next man up, next person up. Someone goes down. There's always someone that steps up. And we've had that here, is that we've had some folks who have been filling in. But the person who has kind of carried the load has been Jess Groves. And Jess is a part of our communication department. This is not, she's never done like programming stuff. But she stepped in, learned the systems, learned all of that, and has basically been running all of that since David left, and has done an absolutely amazing job. Would you show her your appreciation? All right. I know that you have been following the Hurricane Dorian and the damage that it did in the Bahamas, especially. And we, as a church, have been praying about that. And we've been praying, actually, about how we could be involved in some more tangible way. And I feel like God is in, really in this. I got a text this week from Sean Scott. Sean is a really cool guy. Used to be part of our church here in Fairfax. Ran a coffee shop called Habitat Coffee Shop over in Tyson's Corner. Moved the business down to West Palm Beach, has had a huge influence there. And when the hurricane hit, Sean and some other business folks kind of came together, and some folks in government. He connected with the governor of Florida, and the governor of Florida kind of got it on board with what they're doing. And they have they've kind of leased a cruise ship that has made itself available kind of at cost. For the next 30 days to basically run back and forth to the islands that have been most devastated. Some of them have just been laid low. And to take supplies, people over that could do electrical work, could do construction work, all that kind of stuff, and to kind of evacuate some of those who were most profoundly affected. And they're doing this over the next 30 days, and it's a marathon. When anything like this happens, it's kind of a marathon, but there is a short-term response that really is a life-or-death response, because people's lives kind of hang in the balance. And so I was talking with Sean this week, and he was asking whether Fairfax would get involved. I said, I think this is what we've been looking for, and so we're going to get involved in that. And we're going to do a couple of things. One is that we're going to, just out of our budget, we're going to send $5,000 down to help with the project. It's called the Bahamas Relief Cruise. And so we're going to send $5,000 for that. I just have to be completely candid with you. We really don't have it like in our budget. We're 8 months into our budget, and we are about $300,000 under our budget. And so we have the expenses, or the income is $300,000 under, and but we know it's the right thing to do, and we know that God has called us to do that, and we want to have a mindset of abundance and not a mindset of scarcity. Like, we want to say, God, we trust you with what you're going to do and what you're going to provide, and so we're going to do whatever it is that we need to do. Not just this, but all the stuff. We give away about $500,000 a year, and we're not going to stop giving it away because we're under budget, because we really believe that God is going to provide. So we're going to do that, and we trust that God is going to take care of all of that. But we wanted to give you an opportunity to respond just personally as well. And we want you to do the same thing. We don't want you to do it out of a scarcity mindset, like, okay, well, I'm not going to give to the church in the way I normally do, and I'll do this instead. We want you to do it out of an abundance mindset. We want you to do it out of over and above mindset, that I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing with the church, but over and above that, I want to respond to this particular need that is so profound. And so we're going to have our ushers come forward today. We're going to take an offering, and all the cash that is put in there, and I'm just going to have the ushers just go ahead and start passing the plates, and any cash that's put in there, any checks, if you just put Bahamas Relief Fund on the check, it will go to that. If you want to give online, then come prepared to do it. Just like it every week, you can give online. You can give in the boxes in the back of the sanctuary. If you give online, go to our website, and there's an area in the front of our website that says My Fairfax. And if you go to there, you'll see one of the drop-down things will be the Bahamas Relief Cruise. And we just encourage you, we just kind of want to have an outpouring at every level of our church and respond to what I think God is calling us to respond to. All right, while that's happening, I just want to remind you a couple things that are happening in the life of our church. October 19th and 20th is our baptism weekend. Can we celebrate that? Lives transformed. I've been in some conversations recently with some folks who have just really made that decision and crossed that line and are going to be getting baptized. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus and you haven't been baptized yet, we encourage you to do that. If your kids have made a decision to follow Jesus and they haven't been baptized yet, we encourage them to get baptized. On October 5th, there's a baptism workshop for kids. And if you have kids that are in elementary and they're interested in getting baptized, please sign them up for that. And then the other thing is that at the end of this year, talking about kind of the money that we give away and what we're doing globally, we're going to have a global impact trip to Zambia, and we're going to be connecting with Watoto. I don't know how many of you heard when Gary Skinner spoke from Watoto, but an amazing, amazing ministry that we've gotten involved with. And we're going to take a team over, and they're going to be involved in working with some of the villages there, the orphan villages there, coming alongside some of the most vulnerable in that culture. In some respects, you're going to be doing some handyman stuff, that kind of thing. You don't need to have any kind of prior experience and all that. Primarily, we're just going to be there kind of loving on people, showing the love of Christ in just really practical ways. And if you're interested in that, go to our website. You can get signed up for that, or you can get more information about that. And so we encourage you to do that. And then, as I mentioned last week, this is the month for our neighborhood groups to launch. They're going to launch, I think, the 22nd, 23rd of September. And so we're getting people signed up. And if you haven't gotten signed up yet, do that. Do it today. The groups fill up pretty fast. You can do it out in the lobby. You can do it online, but if you do it in the lobby, you're just probably more likely to do it. All kinds of groups, men's groups, women's groups, young adult groups, group transit groups, 18 to 28, 18 to 29, single, all kinds of groups, groups that are meeting here at the church, different language groups, all of that, groups that are close to you. And so they'll help curate like the right match for you to get in the right group, but you got to get signed up. So get signed up today for that. All right, so we're in the second week of our series that's entitled Promised. And it's a four-week study in the book of Genesis. It focuses on Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Now, a little context. The first 11 chapters of Genesis focuses on primarily humanity spiraling down into greater and greater degrees of violence and degradation and evil. And then you get to chapter 12. And when you get to chapter 12 in Genesis, God comes to Abraham and he gives Abraham a promise. And he tells Abraham that he wants to bless his family, but it's not just so that his family can be blessed. He wants to bless them so that through Abraham, his family can be a blessing to the rest of the world. He wants to bless them because out of his family is going to come the Messiah the one who is going to bring salvation to the world. Abraham doesn't know his name is Jesus, but that's who he's promising. His out of your family is going to come the Messiah. Out of your family is going to come the one who is able to redeem and restore this world. Now, God, right from the beginning, Abraham has some doubts. We talked about this last week about the promise that God has made because he and Sarah are not able to get pregnant. And he knows the promise hinges on them having a family. And so Abraham becomes impatient with God. He tries to take matters into his own hands. And in his impatience, he gets his maidservant, Hagar, pregnant. And this creates all kinds of hurt and pain. It hurts his wife, Sarah. It hurts Hagar, who ends up being abused and has to flee out into the wilderness while she's still pregnant. It hurts Ishmael, the son who is born to Hagar. It just kind of hurts everyone. But the thing is that God doesn't take away the promise just because Abraham makes this stupid decision. And we talked about this last week, that God's promises are not contingent on our faithfulness. God's promises are contingent upon his faithfulness. And so God continues to be faithful, and Abraham eventually has a son with Sarah, and his name is Isaac. Now, Isaac grows up and marries a woman named Rebecca. And Isaac and Rebecca have twin boys named Esau and Jacob. And we're told that the first one out of the womb was Esau, and the second one out of the womb was Jacob. So Esau was considered the oldest son, the firstborn, and Jacob was considered the youngest son. Now, in a patriarchal culture, that was a huge deal. Like, you go, what does it matter? They were twins. Well, it mattered a lot, because in a patriarchal culture, the firstborn, like, got a lot of things, because the firstborn son not only got the largest portion of the father's wealth and inheritance, they got a lion's share of the father's attention, a lion's share of the father's love, a lion's share of the father's affirmation. They got the lion's share of everything from the father. And the other children, all the other sons, all the daughters, like, didn't get nearly the same level of attention, nearly the same level of love as the firstborn. So it was a cultural system that pretty much screwed up families. Okay, I mean, think about that. Just, you know, sometimes it happens informally. It was a formal system of lifting up one child, not just because they get the estate at the end, but so they would get the majority of the attention of the father throughout their lifetimes. And it messed up, it screwed up families. And you definitely see the impact that it has when you look at Isaac's family. Now, we pick up the story in Genesis 27. Isaac is now very old. He's blind. He's not sure how much longer he's going to live. And so he calls Esau, his oldest son, in. And this is what he says to him. He says, I'm now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death, which he's saying by that, it could be any day. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver, your bow. Go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like, and Pizza King-like food, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give my blessing before I die. Now, Rebecca, the mom, as goes on in any healthy family, is eavesdropping on the conversation between Isaac and his son. And she's furious that Isaac has chosen Esau rather than Jacob, who is her favorite son, to receive the blessing of Isaac. So this is what she does. Healthy stuff. Awesome stuff. Says, now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you the blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully. This is Rebecca now talking to Jacob. Listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, so you don't have to hunt. You can do this quicker. Just go out. This is like shooting goldfish, right? Like, this is like, go out to do some hunting among the flock, you know? And so go out, to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing." So really, really healthy dynamics going on in the family, right? Isaac has his favorite son, Esau. Rebekah has her favorite son, Jacob. Let me just say a word to parents. That's an awesome way to parent your kids, okay? Like, I would really encourage that. Like, pick a favorite, let them know that they are your favorite, and then have competing favorites between mom and dad. That's really, really good. Like, it's a great way to parent your kids, and that's what they do. And Rebecca is willing to do whatever it takes, including deceiving her husband and undermining her other child, her other son, just to help her favorite son come out ahead. So Jacob carries out this deceptive plan of his mom, and this is how it goes down, starting in verse 14. So he went and got them, did the hunting among the herd, you know, brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son, Jacob. So she also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins, because Esau was kind of a hairy guy and Jacob was not. And then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she had made. And he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Yes, my son." He answered, "Who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just like you told me. And please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And the plan works. And Isaac gives his blessing to Jacob. Now, the narrative, I think, reminds us of a number of things. Let me just kind of lift up four things today. One, it reminds us of the incredible power of blessing. Like, how incredibly powerful blessing is. Almost as soon as Jacob leaves his father's presence, after receiving the blessing, Esau comes in, right? Like, how did they not figure this out? That, like, as soon as he leaves, Esau comes in from hunting ready to receive his blessing. And when he finds out what Jacob has done, like, he is destroyed. It destroys him. We read in verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother," this is Isaac, he says, "your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Now, what's interesting about all of this is that not only do Rebekah and Jacob think that they can steal the blessing, that Isaac and Esau are convinced that, in fact, the blessing has been stolen. Like, they are convinced that a blessing is something that you can steal, and they're convinced that the blessing was stolen. Now, if you're like me, you get to this part of the story. Like, you're reading it through 21st century eyes, right? You get to this part of the story, and this is when you're thinking, like, how did Rebekah and Jacob think they were going to get away with this? Like, what made them think they were going to go away? Because they know as soon as Esau comes in with his meal that Isaac is going to figure out that he's been lied to, that he's been tricked, right? That he's been deceived. And at that point, why doesn't he just call Jacob back in and say, "I take it back. Like, I take it back. I take back what I said. I take back the blessing. Now I know it wasn't Esau. I thought it was Esau, but you tricked me. But now that I know it wasn't Esau, I take it back. I take back what I said. I take back the blessing." But he can't take it back. Why? Well, one of the reasons, I know some are cultural and that culture and the blessing and all that, but one of the reasons is because once words are spoken, Like, we even understand this in the 21st century, right? Once words are spoken, once words are written, like, they are out there. Like, you can't take them back. You can't unhear them. You can't unsee them. And you've probably experienced that in some ways. Like, you know, where you you sent a text and you sent it to the wrong person, you know? And I got, okay, I got a text this week. And it was no one on staff. It was no none of you, okay? At least not the 9:30 service. Okay, so you guys are clean, right? So, but anyway, I get this text from a friend. And as soon as I read the text, because of the content of the text, I realize this text is not for me. You know, it is about someone else. And it, you know, it's some stuff that I shouldn't be hearing, you know. And I realize it. And then, like, you know, just a few seconds after I get the text, I get the follow-up text, right? Oops. Oops. That was meant for someone else. Oops, that was meant for my wife, they said. That was meant for my wife. And it was something that would be appropriate for his wife to see, but not for me to see, you know? And he says, I know you can't unsee that, right? Like, he says, I know you can't unsee that, but, like, can you delete it? And I said, yeah, of course, you know, I'll delete it. I haven't yet, right? You never know when you're going to need that, right? So I just thought a few more days I'd hang on to it. And so, but, you know, it's like out there, right? You can't, when something is said, when something is written, like, you can't unhear it. You can't unsee it. Words have genuine and abiding power. Like, words that are spoken, especially from a parent to a child, like, they shape us. Think about the words that have been spoken to you over the years. Think about how even offhanded comments of affirmation and blessing, or offhanded comments of condemnation and criticism, like, they're still there, right? You can't unhear them. They don't just go away. They're still there, kind of impacting your view of the world, impacting your view of yourself. The things that are said to us by the people who are important to us will either bless our soul or they will damage our soul. And they can't just magically be taken away. They can't be unheard of. Unheard. Like, now think about this, right? If the offhanded words that are just like spoken spontaneously, sometimes they're not even, you know, it's just kind of in the heat of a conversation or it's an offhanded comment or whatever. But if even offhanded things that are spoken can have that kind of impact on us, think about how much more impact words that are spoken in a formal setting when someone is on their deathbed can have, like the words spoken from Isaac to Jacob. Like, those words of blessing can't just be taken back. Like, they can't be unheard. And then secondly, the narrative, I think, reminds us of our desperate need for blessing. Like, the struggle of blessing, or the struggle for the pursuit of blessing, is like the struggle of Jacob's life, right? And you find that out, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But it's not just the theme of Jacob's life, it's the theme of all of our lives. Like, all of our souls need blessing. All of our lives are distorted without blessing. And you can't bless yourself. Like, blessing has to come from the outside. That's the very character of what blessing is all about. Like, you need, I mean, just think about it. You need to have a smart person tell you that you're smart in order to feel smart. You need to have a good person tell you that you're good in order to feel good. And at its core, that's what blessing is. Like, blessing is having someone uniquely valuable to you tell you that you are uniquely valuable to them. That's the essence of blessing, is having someone who is uniquely valuable to you tell you that you are uniquely valuable to them. And that's what Jacob is looking for from his dad. That's the reason he's willing to risk everything. He's willing to even receive the curse. He's fearful at one point he's going to receive the cursing from his dad if his dad finds out. Like, he's willing to risk all of that in order to get that blessing. He wants someone who is uniquely valuable to him to tell him that he is uniquely valuable to them. And you see that in the exchange that he has with his dad. Look at verse 18. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Now, in the Hebrew, that question, "Who is it?" is literally translated like, "Who are you? Who are you?" In other words, what's your identity? And the reason Isaac asks that question is because he's surprised that Esau is back so quick. Like, he's surprised that Esau's been able to go out and do all the hunting and everything that it takes and bring back the game and to prepare the game and cook the game and bring it in and do a meal and all. Like, he's thinking, wow, that was really fast. And so he's surprised. And so he wants to make sure it's him. And this is how Jacob responds. Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And notice that he doesn't just say, "I'm Esau." He says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I'm Esau, your firstborn." Jacob is longing for the blessing of the firstborn. Think about it. Even though the formal blessing with the firstborn happens near the end of life, as I mentioned early, the informal blessing of the firstborn goes on for a child's whole life. And so his whole life, Jacob has watched Esau receive the informal blessing of his father. All his life, he's seen his father showering attention upon Esau that he didn't shower upon him, showering love upon Esau that he didn't shower upon him, showering affirmation and praise upon Esau that he didn't shower upon him. And now, as his dad is about to die, Jacob is saying, "Dad, before you die, at least in this moment, give me the same thing I've watched you give Esau all of these years. Like, in this moment, shower your attention upon me. Shower your affirmation upon me. Love me. Bless me. Tell me that I am uniquely valuable to you." The scene is a picture of, like, all of humanity. Because all of us, that's what all of us crave. Like, we all want the blessing of the firstborn. We all want to have someone who is uniquely valuable to us tell us that we are uniquely valuable to them. Like, we profoundly desire that kind of blessing. Third thing is, the narrative reminds us that the way we try to get blessing usually doesn't work out. Like, I probably could have said that, like, in a more sophisticated way, but it's just like, yeah, it just doesn't work out. Like, the way we tend to pursue blessing usually doesn't end up the way that we want it to. Like, Jacob is this frightening picture of how most of us at times try to get blessing, right? We dress up as someone else, someone who we are not. And that's what Jacob had to do to get blessing. Like, he couldn't be himself. Think about it. He couldn't get blessing and be himself. The Jacob thing, like, hadn't worked for him. being Jacob hadn't worked for him. So he has to hide who he really is and pretend to be someone else. So he dresses up like Esau. And oftentimes we do the same thing, right? We don't want people to see our flaws or our failures or our fears or our weaknesses because we're afraid if they see all of that, like we'll let them see a little bit, but we're afraid if they see all of that, that they won't bless us, that they won't love us. So we hide, we clothe ourselves in our own righteousness, we clothe ourselves in our own goodness, or we clothe ourselves right in our relationships. We think that if we can finally just date the right person, or if we can finally marry the right person, or if we can have a child, or if we can have another child, that somehow we will receive the blessing that our soul so desperately desires. And so we clothe ourselves in relationships, or we clothe ourselves in our academic or vocational performance, right? We hope that if we can perform well enough, that we will find the blessing that our soul longs for. In fact, sometimes, like I've seen this being in the Washington, D.C. area all of these years, that sometimes people will take jobs, right? They'll take jobs that don't reflect their passions, don't reflect their gifts, don't reflect their talents, don't reflect even what their heart really wants to do, but they'll take those jobs and they do it in the hope that it will meet someone else's expectation. That it'll meet their parents' expectation or their siblings' expectations or their friends' expectations or culture's expectations or the Washington, D.C. metro area expectations, all of that. Like, they do it because they think that it will meet someone else's expectations. And if they can meet their expectations, that they will find the blessing that their soul longs for. But the blessing that Jacob received from his father was hollow, right? Because Jacob knew that it wasn't really for him. Like, he was only receiving it because his father thought that he was someone else. That Jacob wasn't the one receiving the blessing, that it was pretend Jacob that was receiving the blessing. It was the made-up version of Jacob that is receiving the blessing. And the same is true for us. Like, all the compliments in the world will feel hollow. They will never sink in if you get them by pretending to be someone else, by pretending to be something that you're not. Now, here's the thing. After all of this takes place, like, Jacob's family is just destroyed. They are wrecked by everything that's happened. And Esau becomes so bitter at his brother for stealing his blessing that he vows that he's going to kill Jacob. Some of you who are parents and have more than one kid, you're going, "Dad, that happens fairly regularly in our family." But like, he vows, and he's serious, like he's going to kill. And he says, "I'm going to wait till Dad dies because I know it'll grieve Dad to see that. But after Dad dies, I'm taking my brother out." So he's so like wrecked by this that he's going to kill his brother, and Rebecca is wrecked by this because in order to protect Jacob, she sends him away to some relatives that live really, really far away, and she never sees her son again. The son that she loves, like her favorite son, she never sees him again after she sends him away. She dies without ever seeing him again. Isaac's filled with sadness because he's given blessing to the wrong person. Jacob, even though he gets the blessing, is filled with tremendous guilt and lives with that guilt for the next 20 plus years and leaves the family penniless. So like, he gets the blessing, but the way it all ends, he leaves the family without anything. Now, here's what's amazing about the story. All of this dysfunction, right? All of this family dysfunction. Can you imagine? You know, God comes to Abraham and says, "I'm going to bless your family, and through your family, like, through your family, it's going to bless the world." And we're only on the second generation, and it's already this screwed up, right? Like we're on son one, you know, who has a couple of boys, and already there's all this deceit. And you would think that with all this dysfunction and all this deceit, that it should have derailed everything, right? But it doesn't. Not even the wrong guy getting blessed derails it. None of this stops God from fulfilling the promise to Abraham. None of it undermines God's mission to redeem and restore the world. Why? Because you can't undo God's promise. Like you can't. That's why the series is called Promised, past tense. God has already promised this. He has already set in motion the redemption and the restoration of the world. History is already rushing to Jesus, and you can't undo that. And Jacob wasn't able to undo that. You cannot undo the promises of God. God is not up, as this is all happening, God is not up in heaven wringing his hands saying, "What am I going to do now? Like Jacob has messed this whole thing up. Like, what am I going to do?" No, in fact, we know from some other passages that God was already at work accomplishing his plan in spite of Jacob's disobedience. In fact, as we'll talk about next week, Jacob eventually experiences God's transforming work in his life, and he becomes the centerpiece of God's mission to redeem and restore the world. The narrative continues through him, the guy who was so messed up. Like, God is able to use him in the way that he becomes the centerpiece for God's mission to redeem and restore the world. Here's the point. Again, you can't undo the promises of God. If God can use the most screwed up member of the most screwed up family to accomplish his mission, he can use anyone, including you. So don't buy into the lie that your past limits how God can use you in the future. Don't buy into that lie. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell, that your past limits how God can use you in the future. If you are willing to surrender to God's scandalous grace, your past will not define your future. That's the essence of the gospel. And not just your future in the sense that, oh, I know I can experience his forgiveness and make it into heaven and all of that, but like it's kind of blown that God could ever really use me. No. I'm talking about your future to be used by God as a part of the centerpiece of his mission to redeem and restore the world. If you are willing to surrender to God's scandalous grace, your past will not define your future. And fourthly, this reminds us that the blessing our soul longs for is a blessing that only God can give. There's this interesting verse in Hebrews 12 where the writer of Hebrews is addressing like a bunch of people, the church, basically a bunch of people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And this is how he refers to them. He refers to them as the church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn. Now you look at that and you say, that's impossible. How can you have a family with a bunch of firstborns, right? Where everybody is a firstborn. You can't. You can't have a family where everyone is. That was the whole reason there was all this tension in the family. You had twins. I mean, like, you were born at almost the same time, maybe like a minute apart. But it's like, no, one's the firstborn and one's the younger. Like, how can you have a family where everyone is the firstborn? And yet the writer of Hebrews says that everyone who is in Christ is a firstborn child, a firstborn child. And you go, well, how is that possible? And it's possible because of what Paul says in Galatians 3, where he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, in order that the blessing given to Abraham, all the way back to the blessing given in chapter 12 of Genesis, the blessing given to Abraham might come to all of the rest of us, all of the Gentiles, that's us, who are in Christ. Paul is saying that on the cross, Jesus Christ, the one who Scripture says is the eternal firstborn of the Father, that on the cross, Jesus voluntarily gave up the blessing of the firstborn and experienced the curse that we should have experienced for our sins and our faith, took on our curse so that we could take on his blessing. That's the transaction that happened on the cross, is that on the cross, Jesus, the firstborn, gave up the blessing of the firstborn, took on our curse so that we could take on the blessing of the firstborn, so that we could get the blessing of the, so that we could be the firstborn. Some of you have some people in your life who have said some pretty hurtful things to you, right? Over the years. Things that implied that you're not enough, that no matter what you do, you will never be enough. Hurtful words, painful words, words that at some level are still there. Again, you can't unhear that stuff. It never goes away. And for those of you that are out there kind of going, you know, I'm pretty lucky. I grew raised in a family, never really had anybody that really spoke those kinds of words. I mean, but even for you, like, even if you've been spared that, we live in a culture that reminds us of that every day. Like, we live in a culture that reminds us that we're not enough almost every day, a culture that really doesn't bless us until we accomplish more and achieve more and do more and possess more and all of that. Like, we live in a culture that until we achieve more and do more and possess more and all that, really we don't get the blessing of the culture. And again, none of that stuff ever really goes away. Like, the words that have been spoken to us never really go away. The pressure that we feel from culture never really goes away. In fact, it can become pretty loud sometimes, right? But here's the deal. It's not possible for the loudness of the words that have been spoken to us over the years to go away. We can't unhear that. It's not possible for the loudness of culture who blesses us because we've accomplished more or done more or gotten more or possessed more or whatever. It's not possible that that goes away. But it is possible to stop giving those words standing in your life. It is possible to allow the blessing that is yours in Christ, the blessing of the firstborn, to drown out those words, to take the power away from those words. And when that happens, like when the blessing that is yours in Christ becomes louder than the destructive words are, like when that happens, it not only sets you free to experience the richness of God's blessing in your own life, it sets you free to extend that same blessing to others. Receive the blessing, give the blessing. That's the message from God to Abraham. Receive the blessing and give the blessing. Receive the blessing. Let the blessing be loud in your life. Let the blessing of God, the firstborn blessing, drown out all of the other things that you have said and that are implied in the culture. We like, let the blessing be loud. Receive the blessing. Receive the forgiveness. Receive the grace. Receive the blessing. And then give the blessing. It's what God says to Abraham. It's what God says to us. Like, receive the blessing and then give the blessing. Receive the forgiveness and then give the forgiveness. Extend that to others. Like, receive the grace and then extend the grace. Like, that's the Christian life. Like, if you want to boil down the Christian life, like, that's it. Receive the blessing, give the blessing. But you cannot give what you have not received. And that's why we have to say yes to the blessing. We have to say yes to the forgiveness. We have to say yes to the grace. We have to allow the grace of God, the blessing of God, the forgiveness of God to drown out all of those other words in our life so that we can pass that blessing along, so that we can be the blessing in the life of someone else. receive the blessing and give the blessing. God, we are so thankful that you are a God right from the beginning in the midst of this broken, sinful world that stepped in and said, I have a plan. Plan to redeem it, to restore it, to undo the hurt and the pain of all of the crud that goes on in this place and all of the things that we have experienced even in our lives, to undo it, to redeem, to restore, to make new again, to forgive, to free us from our past, all of that. So Lord, we give you thanks for the blessing. We give you thanks for the blessing of the firstborn. The firstborn blessing that is ours in Christ. We give you thanks for Christ dying for us on the cross and taking on our curse so that we could take on his blessing. And Lord, we want to receive the blessing so that we can give the blessing. And so Lord, maybe for some of us today, like if we were just really honest, we just have to say we've never really received that blessing. Like we've never really said yes to the blessing of the firstborn, the blessing of forgiveness and grace and being set free because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so Lord, today, let today be the day that for some, they say yes, yes to the blessing, yes to your forgiveness, yes to your grace. And Lord, for those of us who have said yes, may we, now that we have received the blessing, may we allow it to become so loud in our lives that it drowns out everything else so that we can give that blessing to others. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.